Well, welcome. If I haven't already said a greeting to you this morning, it's great to gather together. It was a wonderful time, Nay, and your team. And this is a beautiful, in the presence of God, we just feel God ministering to us. And I believe he continually does that as we sit under the word. So we're looking at this series in Acts. We've started. It's going to be the first six chapters in Acts, and it's Acts of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes it says Acts of the Apostles, but they're really Acts of God, but particularly the Holy Spirit. In these first six chapters, we see the Holy Spirit at work. And so we've seen in the first 11 verses of the first book, or first chapter of Acts, we saw the handover, or the baton change, the next leg of the race. Jesus handed the baton on to the disciples and said, "Now it's your turn. You need to take the baton. You need to run this race, but you're not going to be alone in this race. It's going to be the same message that Jesus carried. When he started his ministry, he started off by saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Right in the Gospel of Mark, we see that in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. And then right at the end here, he's saying, he's taught them many things, or opened many things to them about the kingdom of God, just before the ascension, just before he returned to the Father. So he started with the message of the kingdom, and he finished with the message of the kingdom. And so it's the same message. And friends, we carry that message with the same power, the same endurance, the same spirit that God empowered Jesus to. Because he started his ministry saying, "I'm anointed. The spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me," because he's anointed me for what? To preach good news, to proclaim freedom to the captives and sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and the lame to all. He was anointed. Jesus was anointed with the spirit of God. And so he's given us the same spirit, with the same power and the same endurance and the same strength, so that we can carry on running this race. And that's exciting, don't you think so? And we're not going to be alone. We're going to be, the runners may have changed, because now it's the Lord handing the baton to us, the next leg of this race. It's you and I. The church is running with the race, with the baton. And we don't want to drop the baton, as we heard in those first messages. So, the Spirit of God who anointed Jesus is here to anoint you and I, his church, so that we could proclaim, we could witness, we could testify to this same kingdom, the same message of the kingdom, with the same authority that Jesus had. Is it my imagination, or is it very dry in here? Maybe it's just my voice. We could switch a few heaters off if you get a bit stuffy. So... And then we looked at, there was a transition of leadership. If you remember, Judas, he betrayed the Lord and handed him over for 30 pieces of silver, and yet his place needed to be taken with another, and they had to decide a leadership role. And so Matthias stepped up to that role, and there was a leadership picture of how leadership in the kingdom is. And we spoke about that. And so if you remember the triangles, I'm just doing a little bit of a recap. This is autocracy, a top-down, a lording it over leadership style, which the governments of the world, monarchies, and which tend to be on the way out, except for the United Kingdom, although even the Queen doesn't carry that much authority anymore. She can't say, "Off with the head." But thank goodness. So we've got that style of leadership, but then the world reacted to that and said, "No, we can't have all power, because absolute power corrupts absolutely. So let's respond to the and have a democracy." In other words, like a servant of all, which is like, it could be a puppet on a string. It could be, you know, meant to be power to the people. But what happens if the people decide this thing and it's not right? Then what? So it is more stable, but it's certainly, in the kingdom of God, in the church, this could probably be boards and committees and voting in and voting out. And what happens if you don't like my preaching? You could vote me out. Next week I could be on my horse. And that wouldn't be very good. So this isn't necessarily kingdom leadership. So then we looked at, if you can look at a flat line, this is like dead flat line. No, this is what we'd call phantom church, or in the world, anarchy, where there's everybody's a leader, all the same. And we realize that's not good, because God's always worked through leadership. And so how is it? It's a triangle like that. It's follow me as I follow Christ. My eyes are on Christ. He's the example. and for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, and we to follow him. So it's a theocracy. It's not an autocracy. It's not a democracy, and it's a theocracy. So that's a picture of leadership in the kingdom, and it's servant-hearted leadership. It's the way up is the way down. And so I think Steve preached a little mini sermon, or a little message, where he shared about Joseph's life was a good picture of that. He had a dream, but he had to work on other people's dreams before his dreams came true. And he kept on seeing that from bad to worse. He was in a pit, and then he was in a prison, and eventually he was in parliament or palace. So it was like a picture of leadership in the kingdom. God was training him to reign, well, to rule. But that was a picture. And so, friends, when we come to the book of Acts, we see, and we looked at six different times where the Holy Spirit was poured out or came upon the church. Acts 2, which we're going to continue in with this morning. But then there was Acts 4, and I won't go into all of them. There was Acts 8, and then Acts 9, and Acts 10, and Acts 19. These were all chapters that spoke about the Holy Spirit coming upon people. And five out of the six times, people spoke in tongues. It was an evidence of the fullness of the Spirit, or a baptism in the Spirit. It wasn't the main thing, but it was certainly an evidence. And there was power where they witnessed and they've proclaimed the word in great authority. And we see that 3,000 were saved, in which we're going to look at this morning. When the law came, 3,000 died. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. And yet when the Spirit of God comes, we see 3,000 are saved. It's a beautiful thing. It's the redemptive power of God and His Spirit. And so Jesus is the baptizer. And so we look at when we come in faith, humbly asking and cooperating with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it was a spiritual language. It wasn't a learned language. It was a spiritual act of God. It's a wonderful thing that God did. And they were filled. There was evidence of that. So friends, as a believer, you've got to ask yourself, is this for me? I want to say it is. It is for you. If God poured out on the Holy Spirit on 120 in the upper room, no one was excluded. It wasn't lottery or, you know, whatever. It was for all. All were filled. And tongues of fire came upon them, and the sound of the mighty rushing, it looked like tongues of fire, sound of mighty rushing wind, and he wouldn't want to exclude you. So can you say, I believe it's for me? So in the last days, God says in today's passage, which I think was on the board, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Friends, here's a thought. What happens if the Holy Spirit had never come to the world? Have you ever thought about that? What happens if the Holy Spirit had never come to the world? We might have to depend on the facts of the gospel, the facts on the birth, the virgin birth, the creed we've just sung, like the Apostles' Creed. We'd have to believe on the facts, the fact that there's historical evidence that he died and was buried and was raised, and there was witnesses, like 500 witnesses. We'd have to depend on the facts. But you see, friends, without the fire of God in our hearts, it would just simply be facts. And we have to look at the disciples prior to the Pentecost to see the kind of faith we might have had, a faith that stayed behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. That was where they were at, in the upper room. They were behind closed, locked doors because they had fear in their hearts. God's love dispels that fear. And when it says the Holy Spirit is poured out, in Romans 5:5, the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So that displaces fear. Love displaces fear. And they were no longer fearful. They went out and proclaimed the word of God boldly. And I'm rushing ahead. But friends, when you get a car without fuel is no good. It's just a car. It has all the potential. It has an internal combustion engine. But unless it's got something to combust, it's just that, a hunk of metal. And the same sort of thing with an athlete. I don't know how many of you are athletes, but when you run, I think Lee's been running in the park, Princess Park, where they have, what do they call that? Park run. There you guys should know that. And so if you run too many park runs without hydration or without taking any fuel, you're going to feel faint. You're actually going to hit the wall. You're going to come to a place where you've got nothing to. And that's what the problem is if we don't receive more of the Spirit of God, if we don't operate in that power in the Spirit of God. And that God's given His Spirit to energize us, to empower us, to strengthen us for the race. I think that's why Jesus said, in the little kind of my terms, don't go anywhere, don't do anything until you've been clothed with power from on high. You need this more than you know you need this. So just wait, even if you wait 10 days, which they did. You stick around because you need this. And you need it's not just the power, it's the person of the Holy Spirit. And so his purpose is to set our faith on fire. And I used this illustration of a blanket. I said we can be fearful and we can say, well, I don't know about this so much. I'd rather just have a little comfort blanket or a fire blanket to protect me from any dangerous fire, tongues of fire, you know, that might come upon me. Or we can say, no, I want this. I want a blanket of fire. I want not just a fire. I want the blanket to come upon me, saturate me, immerse me, that I would be so filled with fire that people would come and see me burn. That's what one of the early preachers said. I set myself on fire and then people come watch me burn. That would be something. That would be something. And I mean, my father, he read the scriptures. He didn't have a church that spoke about this much. And he just got a hold of God. Nobody was able to say, look, let me lead you in a prayer and let's pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He just got alone with God in our little toilet at home. Closed the door behind him, got down on his knees and said, God, I read this in the Word of God. I read it. And is it for today? If it is, I ask you that you would pour it out on me. And he did. He received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and he spoke and he suddenly loved everyone. He wanted to hug me and I was like, I was a bit English. No, sorry, that's wrong. But it was like, oh, there, you love hugs. I know your Peter picked it up from you. I miss Peter's hugs. Peter's hugs demonstrate, he speaks volumes with Pete's hugs. Tell him we miss his hugs. And so God, friends, won't fill us if we're full of ourselves. Is that harsh? You see, God's looking for a hungry and thirsty people. Are you willing to be made willing or willing to be willing for more? God, help me to desire, to thirst, to long for more. In the words of a song, which I can't get away from, last week I think we sang it, set a fire down in my heart that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, Lord. I want more of you, Lord. I don't want to stay at the same address. I don't want the same old, same old. Friends, I want to read you a testimony. And this is one person that, man, in my generation got a hold of God that I haven't heard a testimony much like this before. His name's Rodney Howard Brown. He was an original South African. He's ministered in America for many years. But he spoke his testimony about hungry and thirsty for God. I knew that there was more. I think he was a young man, probably 14, 15 years old when this happened. I knew there was much, much more. During the years that would follow, I began to get hungry for God. In July 1979, I cried out to God in sheer desperation. I wanted Him to manifest Himself to me and in me. I was hungry. He told me that I had to hunger and thirst. At first, I said to Him, why don't you just give it to me? I've served you all my life. I've been a good boy. I haven't done this. I haven't done that as others have. God, I deserve it. He said, I'm no respecter of persons. You come the same way everyone else does. You come in faith. And you get hungry and you desire it, then I will give it to you. You have to desire it like a man who has been in the desert 3 days desires for water. All he can cry for is water. If a man walks up to him and offers him $500,000, he would push him aside and shout, no, water, water, water. He wants water more than life itself because the only thing that's going to save him is water. When you become desperate for the Holy Ghost in your life like that, that you want nothing else, then He will come. There's something about a hungry and a thirsty heart that will cause God's power to move over 1 million people and come to your house. And then He spoke about the baptism of fire. As I prayed that day, I told the Lord, either you come down here and touch me, or I'm going to come up there and touch you. You might say, that's presumption, but God responds to faith. You might think that's almost arrogant. But God responds to faith. I was desperate. I must have called out to God for about 20 minutes that day. Suddenly the fire of God fell on me. It started on my head and went down to my feet. His power burned in my body and stayed like that for 3 whole days. I thought I was going to die. I thought he was going to kill me. I thought he'd heard my prayer. Either you come down here and touch me, or I'll come up there and touch you. And now he's come down here and touched me, and he's going to kill me and take me home. It was that intense. I was really praying, Lord, I'm too young to die. In the fourth day, I'm not praying, oh Lord, send your glory. I'm praying, God, please lift it off me so that I can bear it. I was plugged into heaven's electric light supply. And since then, my desire has been to go and plug other people in. My whole body was on fire from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Out of my belly began to flow a river of living water. I began to laugh uncontrollably. Then I began to weep and then speak with other tongues. And then he goes on to describe pretty much the book of Acts, because he says, I was drunk on the new wine. I was so intoxicated on the wine of the Holy Ghost. I was literally beside myself. Ever been drunk before? Maybe don't answer that. The fire of God was coursing through my whole being, and it didn't stop or didn't quit. I began to realize that we need a glorified body when we get to heaven. When the natural comes in contact with the supernatural, something has to give way, and it's not going to be the supernatural. He did finally lift that intense anointing off me, but it stayed lightly on me that I was aware of for 2 weeks. Because of that encounter with the Lord, my life was radically changed from that day on. Wow. Wow, friends. That inspires me. That does. It really does. At Pentecost, and flowing from Pentecost, the Holy Spirit exploded on the scene. Friends, how powerful it is when God suddenly moves by his power. I mean, it undoes us. And that's why it says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a kind of immersion from top to toe. Just being saturated. With that kind of immersion, you are more aware of the Holy Spirit than you are your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones, or the natural surroundings. It's like a consuming thing. It's like God gets a hold of you. You are so overwhelmed. And that's what it means to be filled with the new wine of the Spirit. Intoxicated with his presence, overwhelmed that you have an appearance of being inebriated. Who's ever had to be carried home from a meeting before? I've needed to be helped. There we are. Couldn't get off the floor. God, renew them in our day and our generation. Make them known. It's like we the fuel. A fire can't ignite unless there's fuel. Yes, it needs oxygen. It's like the Holy Spirit's the oxygen, just waiting for the substance, the fuel, to, you know, the wood, whatever, to, and then it's a light. I mean, isn't it an acetylene torch that works on oxygen? You can cut through metal with an acetylene torch. That is the power of the Spirit. Intense. And he'll set your feet a dancing. Some people were dancing this morning. You'll have a spring in your step, a joy in your heart. Your life will be touched and changed. And here's the sobering thing. You can't have unforgiveness in your heart and be full of the Spirit. You can't have pride and stay full of the Spirit. You can't have sin in your heart or bitterness towards others and stay full of the Spirit. Oh God, fill us. Fill us with your glory. Fill us with your presence and your power. Fill us with the new wine. Fill every vessel. Do you know you're a vessel? Fill our hearts. In Romans, in the Message translation, it says in chapter 5, verse 3 and 5, I mentioned that earlier, but in the NIV, this is the Message way of describing it. There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we never left feeling shortchanged. And now I love this part. Quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. More vessels, bigger vessels, increase my capacity, God. And he will come and he'll fill you and he'll begin to use you and flow in you and through you to touch others' lives. Enter into, this was a prophecy, enter into the things of God, enter into the realm of the Spirit of God, drink at the fountain, drink at the river, drink at the well. Once you've tasted of the living waters, you will keep getting drawn back. Nothing else will satisfy. What a difference he made, not only to the original band of disciples, but to all who experienced his indwelling presence of the Spirit and of power. And so, friends, that was my introduction, but I will go very quickly through the passage this morning. And I'm basically just going to make a few comments as we read through this passage, because it's Peter's sermon, and he's giving spiritual proofs of this wonderful Jesus. And so we start by Peter standing up. Now, Peter's a fisherman, and yet Jesus said, I'll make you a fisher of men. Amen. Wonderful. And that's what we see in this passage. Here, who couldn't testify to a servant girl. He was afraid. He even betrayed or denied Jesus before a servant girl. And now, what's happened to him? The difference? The Holy Spirit. But Peter, standing with the 11, friends, you're not alone. You're not alone. When you stand up to preach, I know there's others praying. There's people standing with. He lifted up his voice and addressed the men of Judea and you dwell in Jerusalem. Let this be known to you and give ear to my words. Friends, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll inspire you to share your faith. Just like there's a street meeting coming up this Saturday, and whether you presence yourself along with the preacher, Peter. No, I don't know if there will be a Peter preacher, but you'll be there just to presence yourself in solidarity. I'm with you in prayer, because with prayer comes power. Amen. And so for you to stand along with a Peter or whoever the preacher is on Saturday in the outreach, which you'll hear a little bit more about later, but or to invite someone to the Christmas extravaganza, which I think Naomi will share a little bit about later. God will give you the courage and the boldness to take that little invite on your chair and say, wouldn't you come along? It's a place where you would really enjoy the Spirit of God would be able to work. And so you will become a wellspring of life for others. I asked this week, Jane had an outreach, a pro-life outreach that she was leading on the streets on Friday. And I asked for an opportunity to share the gospel. I asked the Lord for that. And God brought a Chinese man who I think wanted to practice his English. But God had already sown seeds into his heart in America in some Bible stories in like an English probably learning context. But here he was and saying, look, don't rush. And he wanted to hear what I had to share with him. And God set that up. And so it's just looking for those opportunities. And so what did Peter say to those who were looking in? He basically is explaining that God wants to meet with people. And he still wants to meet with people. And he wants a relationship with people, not just here, but everywhere. So let's continue. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, friends, we're living in those. It shall be, God declares, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I'll pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Friends, the miracle of the outpouring of the Spirit was accompanied by tongues, but there was a greater fulfillment in that book of Joel, out of Joel, that prophecy from Joel, because there's so much more. God wants to reveal himself to you. Have you ever prayed that? God, show yourself to me. That's a prayer God loves to answer, and because he's a supernatural God, and he wants to reveal himself to you supernaturally. But unfortunately, the Word of God tells us that God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see. It's got to be a spirit of revelation. It's got to be by the Spirit of God. And so it goes on to say, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow. Got to ask the question, are you saved? Are you saved? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Saved from what? Saved out of darkness into glorious light. Saved out of sin into a relationship with a loving God. Saved into his family. Adopted as a child. So we'd be called sons and daughters of God. Spirit of adoption, spirit of sonship, spirit of daughtership, by which we can say, Abba, Father, Daddy, God as a father. Friends, I've had unbelievers come to me and say, there's something different about you. Have you had that before? I say, there's something different about you. Your eyes, they're different. Have you had that? And you say, well, because there's light. You see, eyes are a window to the soul, a window to your heart. If you've got a new heart with a new spirit, people will say, there's something different about your eyes. They're almost sparkly. I've even had someone say they're sparkly. Have you got contact lenses? No, I haven't got contact lenses. But it's because there's light and there's life and there's love. And people see that. People have to see that. Don't you let that, well, Lord, let it shine more. Let it come out more. And so here's the truth about Jesus. Peter goes on to say, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, got to come back to Jesus. Knowing him and making him known. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. What's he saying? He's saying God's large, God's in charge, God's sovereign. He's saying his son Jesus conquered death. The grave couldn't hold him. He was victorious. He was glorious. He rose from the dead. And he's saying God's actually after you right now. He's pursuing you with his love. And he was saying that you've got to acknowledge that it wasn't the Romans, it wasn't even the Pharisees. It was God who allowed the wrath, his wrath against sin, to be upon Jesus, upon his shoulders, so that we could be pardoned, that we could be set free, the innocent Lamb of God to take your place and mine. It was God's purpose to put him to death, not the world, not the Romans, not the Jews, not anybody else. It was God's purpose. And then it goes on. Peter's leaning into the Old Testament, and he says something the listeners would have been familiar with, saying that this shouldn't be a surprise to you. The Bible has been saying this, that God was going to have victory over death. And he quotes the Psalms. He quotes the following. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption or decay. That's the word decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. He's giving spiritual proof right here from Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11, and also Psalm 110, verse 1. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, you know where the bones of David are. In fact, maybe Peter was pointing as he preached. He said, there, you can go look at David's bones. He was saying something more than that. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see decay or corruption. Jesus, born in Nazareth, performing miracles, you guys killed him, the grave couldn't hold him, you shouldn't be surprised. Even David prophesied that he would come and that death couldn't hold him. God wants relationship with you. He's on his way. And as I said earlier, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And that's why Peter testifies, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's been poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. The Holy Spirit, he has poured out that they have witnessed, they've just seen. The manifestation, they've just seen it with their own eyes. And their eyes, they've seen that the eyes light up before them. They've seen something of a changed heart and changed lives. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Wow. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Kind of think of the Roman centurion when he witnessed Jesus dying on the cross. He beat his chest and said, surely this was the Son of God. He was cut to the heart. Surely this was the Son of God. As he saw the way he died and the cry that Jesus gave, it is finished. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent. Turn to follow Jesus. That's what repentance is. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt or crooked generation. For those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Friends, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, empowering and encouraging God's people to speak and to act. Your actions can speak louder than your words. Do you know that? Your acts of kindness can speak of your Savior, can speak of the loving God reaching out to a dying world. And even when you question about your faith, don't be fearful. God will give you the words. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to share. And because he's been exalted to the highest place. So friend, they were obedient. They listened, they heard, and they obeyed. Ben and Jacob are getting baptized on the 15th of December. And at Merseyside Christian Fellowship, which is in Anfield, it's on a Saturday afternoon at 4 p.m. And it'll be wonderful. As you know, you're not baptized in isolation. You're baptized into the family of God as a witness. It's an outward expression of an inward faith in Christ. That's what baptism is. If you've never been baptized, God would want to speak to you by the Spirit this morning. Repent and be baptized. If you've repented, then it's baptism. So we've seen the fulfillment of the prophecy that Joel had. God promised the day would come when he would pour out the Holy Spirit in such a way that he would be with us, not on a temporary basis, thank God, hallelujah, but he would be with us on a permanent basis, not occasionally, but perpetually. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. Friends, the picture of this is not a little shower. It's a heavy tropical thunderstorm, not even perhaps a drizzle. It is a mighty, I almost want to say monsoon, deluge. It is a mighty outpouring. It's a mighty spiritual downpour. That's the picture. And none of us have received all that God has for us. And so I want to invite us, even maybe if Nay comes up and your band, if you want to, the rest of your team. Not only is the Holy Spirit a person with a vital role, but friends, there are divine actions that you and I need. He is a helper. He guides us. He teaches us. He speaks. He reveals. He instructs. He testifies of Jesus. He comforts us. He calls us. He fills us. He strengthens us. He prays for us. He prophesies through us. He bears witness to the truth. He brings joy. He brings freedom. He helps us obey. He calls for Jesus' return. He transforms us, lives in us, renews us, produces fruit in us, gives gifts to us, convicts us, sanctifies us, empowers us, and unites us. Amen. I'm kidding. Who can better restore us and repair us if need be, even recreate our bodies to the same agent who initially formed it? The Spirit of God is the creator and healer. That's a quotation from Derek Prince. Friends, I love the picture of a glass. When you see a glass and I put some stones in it and it was full of stones, pebbles, you would say it's full. No, it's not. Put some gravel in it, you say, oh, okay, I see, it's not quite full. And then if I put some sand in it, oh, now suddenly every little crack, every little place. And then I say, is it full? You'd say, yes, it's full. I'd say, no, it's not. And I'd pour some water in it. That's, to me, a picture of, you might have some pebbles this morning. Maybe you haven't even responded and said, Lord, fill me. But God's got more. He wants to fill us this morning. And maybe we